Well, first let me say the Emmaus Correspondence School is the largest Christian correspondence school in the world. The largest in the world. It operates in 94 countries. We've got courses in 63 different Bible courses, translated into 116 languages. At present, there are over 1 million students throughout the world. In Australia, we only have 7,000. But as you're about to learn, this is enough to keep us occupied. My responsibility in all this is that I'm the Australian director and I have people in each state to look after things for me. The curriculum consists of a series of Bible studies that range from courses for non-Christians, new Christians and older Christians. And they cover every topic in the Bible as well as the books of the Bible. The students range from prison inmates in correctional centres to elders and pastors in Christian churches. And no matter where you are in the Christian life, there's an Emmaus correspondence course that will meet your needs. However, I know today you're more interested in the work we do in the jails and in our work in the general community, so that's what I'll be concentrating on. But before I begin to tell you about our work in the jails, and that is where the majority of our work is, I must tell you there are an increasing number of people outside the prison system who are being reached now. All kinds of people. These are the people who have been referred to us by drug counsellors and other similar counselling organisations. They are also the people who respond to our reply page cards included in the Emmaus calendars we circulate every year, inviting people to write for a free Bible course. And you know, among those who respond are all kinds of people. Christians often speak about people in the third world. We're dealing with people in the fourth world. The kind of people whom society rejects. Drug addicts, male homosexuals, lesbians, transgender people, girls who work for escort agencies, teenagers who have attempted suicide, compulsive gamblers, alcoholics. Yes, these are the kind of people we're dealing with. You know, we talk a lot about people no longer being interested in the gospel. But out there in the areas where you live, there are actually thousands, probably tens of thousands of people who, while they've never been to a church in their life and were never brought up to go to church, the Spirit of God has been working in their lives, and in their own simple way they've prayed to God to satisfy their spiritual needs. And along comes the opportunity to study the Bible by correspondence, and they take advantage of it. Let me give you two examples. One is an 18-year-old girl from Inala in Brisbane, an only child. I want you to listen to what she wrote in a letter she wrote to me. And I quote, "I never attended a church in my life. No Sunday school or youth group. I didn't know such things existed. I have a number of times seen the ambulance take my father and mother away because they had overdosed on drugs. Finally, I saw the police arrest my father and take him to jail. But in spite of the home in which I was brought up, I've always believed in God, and since I was a little girl, I've searched for him. One day, somebody put an Emmaus calendar in our letterbox, and I accepted the invitation to write for an Emmaus correspondence course. Noel, you know the rest of the story. I found the God who I'd been searching for all my life. I am saved and am now a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ." End of quote. "Some time ago, while visiting one of the jails, I saw Trish waiting to visit her father. And as I talked to that young girl who, prior to her conversion, had never had any connection with Christianity at all, and I saw the tasteful way she was dressed, and I looked at her demeanour and the purity in her face, frankly, I was amazed. Today she attends a Presbyterian church, but she has now submitted her name to go overseas with Operation Mobilization." Then there's Kim, Well, Kim's story is very sad. Kim is a drug addict, but she became a Christian while in jail. When she was released, she began to tell all her friends about her newfound faith. And she led one of these girls to the Lord. That girl's name is Nicole. Let me read what Nicole wrote when she first contacted us 5 years ago. I quote, "I was a street kid and an alcoholic at 15 years of age. I used to steal alcohol just to get drunk. I also used all kinds of drugs. Maybe this was because of the way I was brought up. I was belted and abused as a kid. I still don't know which of the men my mother lived with was my father. But it's just great to know my sins have now been washed away, all because Jesus died on the cross for me. Anyway, the reason I'm writing is to tell you I've been a born-again Christian now for 3 months. What happened was I met a friend one day, this was Kim, and I told her that I was sick of my life and wanted to go straight, perhaps even go to church. I'd always believed in God and Jesus. She offered to let me stay in her flat for a few days, and it was there I picked up your Bible course and read it. Kim explained a few things to me and I gave my heart to the Lord. I'm 19 years old." End of quote. Well, 12 months after that, Nicole was baptized, and now 5 years later, she still goes on for the Lord. Only this week, she completed an advanced course in personal evangelism. But what about Kim? Well, about 2 weeks ago, I had a phone call from the Wesley Chapel in King's Cross. Kim was there and in desperate need of help. She was back on heroin again. Yeah, we have our failures as well as our successes. I should tell you about another of our failures. It's all part of what we do. His name is Trevor, and he was 43 years of age. While in jail, he began the Emmaus courses, completing 26 of them. He was an outstanding student. And he claimed to have become a Christian. Certainly he gave evidence that his life had changed and he was released. But I didn't hear from him for 6 months until I received news, a phone call from his mother, that Trevor had overdosed on heroin. I was asked to officiate at his funeral. It was one of those sad funerals, but it gave me the opportunity to meet Trevor's 8 brothers and sisters, most of whom are themselves criminals or street girls. But as I spoke and mixed with them after the funeral, it was interesting to see, in spite of their hardness, they respected the preacher of the gospel. That's how one of the girls expressed herself. And she and her 2 brothers asked, could they keep in contact with me? Which they have. But then our work is not only with people who are not Christians, there are the Aboriginal Christians from the isolated communities in the Northern Territory in Western Australia, who are finding the only way they can be taught the Bible is by means of our courses. If I had time, I would tell you of some outstanding Christian leaders in those communities, most of whom we've had in our home at one time or another. Men and women who are now evangelizing their own people. Then there's our work amongst Muslims. This began with the Commonwealth Games in Malaysia in 1998, which because it was illegal for Malaysian Christians to preach the gospel to Malaysian nationals, we organised a special outreach in Australia for these games. There was one outstanding convert from all this. Her name is Namit, and she continues to keep in touch 6 years later. The fact is, her life was transformed by the gospel. Yes, she suffers persecution, but her faith remains firm. I could spend another 10 minutes talking about her. Then there's the work we do in Australian ports among seamen on the large container ships and oil tankers that arrive in Australia from every country in the world. I could spend another 15 minutes telling you about that. Other opportunities have also developed. Christians living in remote areas in Australia, such as school teachers, nurses, policemen, and people on properties isolated from a church, are also students. Again, a significant number of younger people in our assemblies are also studying our courses. We have quite a lot of people who are doing homeschooling. and they also study the Emmaus courses in that way. You'll also be interested to know that David Hicks, the young Australian who was fighting with Al-Qaeda in Afghanistan, in 1996 he wrote to me from Adelaide requesting information on the Emmaus courses. I sent him the information, but when he didn't reply, I wrote to him again, and he replied by telling me that originally he had decided to study both Christianity and Islam, but he had opted for Islam, as Muslims, in his mind, appeared to be more familiar with their religion than Christians were about theirs. He was quite courteous in expressing his opinion, but what a rebuke that is for some Christians. Muslims are more familiar with their religion than Christians are about theirs. I often wonder what would have been achieved if a man like David Hicks had been one for the Lord. Now, let me talk about the work in the jails. I know that's what you want to hear. And for the sake of time, I'll deal only with the jails in Queensland. In fact, the main work of Emmaus in Australia centres in Queensland, although we have it operating in all the Australian states, but Queensland's the main state. In Queensland, just to give you an idea, there are 4,000 men and women in jail. In New South Wales, I think there are 9,000 more criminals in New South Wales than Queensland. Of course, you've got a bigger population, I forgot that. But in Queensland, where the population is 4,000, it's interesting, 20 years ago the number was only 2,000, which has meant more jails have had to be built at a cost of $70 million. Add to this the $25 million it costs to keep these prisoners in jail each year, that's $50,000 for every prisoner, and you'll appreciate how alarming these figures are. It's the same in every state. But why is there such an increase to our prison population? Why is there so much crime? Well, there are several reasons. But the three main factors are unemployment, drugs, and the fact that people are now being brought up in a society that leaves God out of its thinking. They're the reasons. Take unemployment, for example. The person who has learning difficulties at school and has no trade has little chance of getting a job nowadays, particularly if they come from a disadvantaged family. I know men who are 30 years of age and they've never had a job in their life. The other major problem is drugs. With the boredom of unemployment, younger people have turned to drugs, and because they're unemployed, they don't have the money to pay for them. So what do? They turn to crime. They hold up service stations and convenience stores and sometimes even banks. And the alarming thing is that many of them do this while they're spaced out on drugs. For example, there's one young fellow we led to the Lord who was serving time for a bank robbery. Do you know how he was caught? He held up one bank, and instead of making his getaway, he walked into the bank next door and held it up. And of course, while he was at the second bank, the police arrived at the first bank. You see, he was spaced out on drugs. He couldn't think clearly. Now, jails are terrible places. Absolutely terrible. They're not the motel type accommodation the media loves to portray. Certainly the conditions of the jails themselves are more humane than they once were, but there are some terrible men and women in jail. Terrible. And assaults and things like gang rapes are common. And prison officers don't want to know about them. And for the man or woman who is a first-time offender, or somebody serving time for a minor offence, this kind of thing, you will appreciate, can destroy their lives. Which means jails are not the places of rehabilitation governments claim they are. The person who goes to jail more often than not comes out a worse person than when they went in. And this is why we try to get the prisoners immediately they arrive in jail. This is why there's so much pressure on us at times to do certain things at certain times. We try to get the prisoners immediately they arrive in jail, because this is when they are at their lowest point, the lowest point in their lives, and they're ready to listen to the gospel. And it's remarkable the difference the gospel makes in the lives of those people who accept it. And it's remarkable the difference these prisoners make to the lives of those around them. Now, there are many men and women who have been saved in jail. Well, should I say, profess to be saved. Simply by studying the Emmaus courses. But there are many who have been genuinely saved. For when I say they've been saved, I mean there are many who have experienced genuine conversion. And they have the track record to prove it, because prison is one of the hardest first places to live as a Christian. Sometimes people say to me, "But how do you know those people are genuine?" There must be a lot of people who study the courses hoping it will get them an early parole. Well, of course, that does happen. But those kind of people don't last. You see, the life of the man or woman who claims to be a Christian in jail is given the closest scrutiny. The other prisoners, as well as the prison staff, are always cynical about supposed religious conversion. It's not easy to be a Christian in jail. It's not easy even to study a Bible correspondence course, because it brings ridicule, and sometimes even worse. So to do it, you have to be genuine. And as I said, there are many genuine Christians in jail in Queensland, men and women who are demonstrating the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life, which is why I emphasize acceptance of the gospel is the greatest answer to the rehabilitation of criminals. And the Department of Corrective Services knows this. And this is why we get so much cooperation. There are those, of course, who now that they have become Christians have to deal with serious psychological problems. Yes, there are people like that. Others who claim to have become Christians find it difficult to keep the old nature under lock and key. It's not very different to people on the outside in that regard. Everybody has their own problem with the old nature when they become a Christian. I do. Do you? Maybe you don't. And then there's our work in the Women's Correctional Centre. It's really incredible to see the way God has worked in the lives of some of these women. It would be difficult for those of you here today who have been brought up in a Christian home to understand how many of these women have struggled and suffered most of their lives. I think it's also significant that a large number of women in jail were sexually abused as children. Around 80%, I think. One of these women once asked one of the chaplains, could she get a photograph of me? When the chaplain asked this girl why she wanted it, she replied that I was the only man she'd ever met who had treated her with respect. Now that's sad. Do you know how well off you are? You who have been brought up in a Christian environment, with a Christian father and a Christian husband. That's why so much of our work is teaching these women how to deal with the feelings of hurt and anger in their lives. Let me give you one example. Her name is Heather. When Heather first went to jail, she was one of the roughest and toughest women in the prison. Always ready for a fight. I'm sure she could mix with any man. Any man. Heather was the prison inmate who asked the chaplain for my photograph. Then one day, Heather was saved. Gloriously saved. And her life changed. Later, I baptized her inside the jail a couple of years later. And to see that woman today, you would never dream what her past has been. She's a trophy of God's grace. Instead of being rough and raucous, she's now gentle with the meek and quiet spirit, and allows people to walk over her. She's now completed every Emmaus correspondence course, and she's now studying her bachelor's degree in ministry by distance education. She's allowed to ring our home twice a week, and recently she finished knitting a beautiful coat for the baby of our neighbour next door. There are so many others I could tell you about. Valmay Beck, that woman involved in the Sean Kingy murder at Noosa 17 years ago. She was the first person to be baptised in jail as a result of the Emmaus course. There's Sarah Bird, one of those teenage girls involved in Satanism and involved in that vicious attack on that New Zealand woman about 5 years ago, 6 years ago. She has also been baptised. Several years ago, she wrote to the woman apologising for what she had done. She waited several years, and only recently, in the last few weeks, she's received a letter from that woman forgiving her. It seems that woman is a Christian. Then there's Vanessa. Vanessa was a prostitute and drug dealer at only 19 years of age. She was also involved in handling firearms. She was in jail, and she wrote to me just after beginning the courses, and this is what she said, and I quote, "Noel, the more I read about God, the more I believe in Him. I'm slowly becoming a better person. One day, I might even be born again." End of quote. Well, Vanessa was born again. After her release, she wrote this to me, as only Vanessa could write. She has a lot of ability. She'd make a good writer. I quote, "God has answered my prayers by taking my doubts, heartache and pain away. I just thank God for loving me. Anger has always been my shield against the world. Drugs have always been a way out of reality and the low self-esteem I had for myself. Prostitution, well, it was the only way I could finance my drug habit. I've been many times down the road of prostitution and drugs. I know what it offers. It's really a lonely and heartache world out there. But now, I've been born into God's family." Yes, it was in jail. I guess that's not the best place to become a Christian. But what really matters is, like Mary Magdalene, I have now met Jesus. I was so sick of my lifestyle. I thank God so much for saving my soul. End of quote. Well, Vanessa was released from jail about 5 years ago and has never looked back. She's now become an active member of the assembly in the town where she lives, and has now commenced a work among street kids and young girls on drugs. Now, it's only the gospel of Jesus Christ that can do that. That can take something ugly and make it beautiful. And then there are the men. Men like Oliver Olimczyk, who was one of those involved in Brendan Abbott's jail escape some years ago. Men like David. David was one of the men in that big armour guard shootout at Maruka a number of years ago. In a letter he wrote to me this, he said, and I quote, "I'm interested in studying the Bible. Could you please send me your Bible course? I'm also a friend of Shane," and he mentions his name, "who is also studying with you, and I must say I'm surprised at the change in Shane since he began to study." End of quote. There you see it, the value of a consistent Christian life. People notice, even in jail. David had been studying for a number of weeks, and then he wrote to me this, and I quote, "I've learned a lot from the dying thief on the cross. The thief prayed to Jesus for forgiveness, and he got it immediately. Because I've done what the thief on the cross did, asked for forgiveness, I believe my sins are also forgiven. Am I right? I wouldn't dare claim that for myself, but because God says it, I guess I must believe it. Am I right in making this assumption?" End of quote. And then there's young Chris, only 15 years old. He was in the juvenile detention centre. the young guys are tough in there. You get adult criminals, at least they do have some responsibility, but a lot of these young guys in the juvenile detention centre, they just have no respect for anybody. Let me read you a letter from him. He's out now, in permanent employment, and in fellowship in an assembly in Bundaberg. I quote, "Dear Noel, I really enjoyed the letter you sent me and the certificate." You see, when somebody completes an MIS course, we send them a certificate, telling them how much percentage they got. "I really enjoyed the letter you sent me and the certificate. It made me feel like somebody, if you know what I mean. A great feeling inside and on the outside. A feeling of success that I have completed something worthwhile for the first time in my life, which I have. I am thanking God for being beside me, and I want to thank Emmaus for being there for me. Otherwise, I would never have learned all this stuff about Jesus and my sins. My mum died about a year ago, 2 days before Christmas. My dad cracked up and left me and my two brothers to make it alone. I guess I never properly matured. That's why I'm here now. I wish I'd heard about Christianity before coming to jail. True and real Christianity, I mean. The sort of Christianity Emmaus tells you about. Anyway, last night I got on my knees. I thought you may be interested to hear this. I got on my knees, held the Bible you gave me to my heart, and confessed my sins to God. Yep, YEP, I asked Jesus to be my saviour. I'm really stoked. By the way, when I get out of here, would you like to be my dad?" End of quote. Then there's Les. Les is also saved while in jail. He's a transgender and was given permission while in jail to continue having hormone treatment for a complete sex change. He began to look like a woman. And then Les was saved by the grace of God. It was another incredible conversion. This is what he wrote the day after his conversion. And I quote, "I will never forget what happened last night when, tired and confused, I got on my knees to ask Jesus to be my Saviour. This was after I answered all the questions in that last course you sent me, What the Bible Teaches. I told Jesus that I was a sinner in confusion, and I believe He has changed me. For when I got up off my knees, incredibly, I was no longer confused. I now am a man, a son of God." End of quote. You know, Les immediately ceased the hormone treatment, and he has since been released. That was, 6-7 years ago. And he remains a consistent Christian attending a Baptist church in Brisbane. I mentioned Oliver before, Oliver Olinsic. He was one of those who escaped with Brendan Abbott, and he's now in the maximum security unit at SDL. That's the Sir David Longland Centre in Brisbane. They do it tough in there at the maximum security unit. I guess I can't say much about it publicly. But in there, men are treated like animals. It's sad. They're under surveillance 24 hours a day. Their exercise period is limited to a very brief period every day. And as I said, I don't want to say much about this place, for I have the privilege, if I want, to go in there and see these men, which I've done, and I've been to see Oliver several times. The last time I went, he made a strange request. Well, perhaps not a strange request, but he is a genuine Christian. He asked, could he observe the Lord's Supper with me? That was the second last time I went, because I did go in with permission from the jail, took him half a loaf of bread and a small cup of wine, and we remembered the Lord. Then there's Craig. He was our first convert, saved 16 years ago. He was serving 6 months for breaking and entering, but he was also an alcoholic. When he was released, I directed him to one of our assemblies in central Queensland, where he came from, got him to join Alcoholics Anonymous, He was later baptized and received into fellowship in that assembly and has continued to grow in the Christian life. He moved to Sydney, where he attended the Emmaus Bible College, the residential college, for 12 months. And he was then appointed a chaplain to work among juvenile offenders at Long Bay and Sydney. Such is the grace of God which brings salvation. To conclude, let me tell you about Jay, one of the roughest, toughest criminals you would ever meet. But his life has changed. One day I visited him and he accepted the Lord Jesus as his Saviour. Do you know how he came to Christ? After presenting the gospel to him and asking him did he want to be saved, do you know how he replied? Yep, he said, yep. It seems a pretty good deal he's offering. I'll take it. And he got on his knees in front of the other prisoners and accepted Jesus Christ as his Saviour. And over the years since his release, it's incredible to see the way that man has grown as a Christian. In one letter he wrote to me, and I quote this, he says, "This Christian business is like climbing a ladder. You start at the bottom and slowly climb up. I'm not at the top yet, but I'm still climbing. I'm so glad I had the chance to get to know Jesus. He changed my life. Thank you, Noel Sheen, for bringing me the gospel." End of quote. And then in a more recent letter, well, it's not so recent as the letter he wrote some time ago. He wrote this. He says, "Hi, big brother. I got a small question to ask you. Which body of Christ do you attend? I've been asking myself that for quite a while now as I learn more and more about Jesus. When you visit Townsville..." Sorry, I'll give the place away. "When you visit Townsville, I want to shake you by the hand again, and I want you to take me to your church because somehow I know that's where I belong." End of quote. And of course, Jay is now a member of that assembly. Finally, there's Jamie. I must tell you about Jamie, a young 19-year-old girl who, while spaced out on drugs, held up a service station in Toowoomba with a blood-filled syringe. The story made headlines in the newspapers, including the Courier Mail in Brisbane. But Jamie began to study the Emmaus courses and learnt the way of salvation. She was also saved, gloriously saved.